Today is part two in our series about God. Now, I've entitled our study, Understanding the Incomprehensible. Now, even though God is far beyond our human capacity to comprehend, He has revealed sufficient information about Himself that we can at least obtain a limited human understanding about Him. Now, before we get into our study, we need to pray to Him, because I believe today, beloved, we are walking on holy ground. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there are times when we come into Your presence and simply feel overwhelmed and even silenced by our ignorance. And yet, because of Your compassion and love for us, we can't help but speak. And in our own feeble way, we praise You, we honor You, we thank You for being our God. But today, Father, we want to thank You for inviting us to seek for You with all our hearts, that we might find You and understand You, and in a way that we might honor You and not bring You down to our human level. In Jesus' name, amen. In our last study, I stated that low views of God destroy the gospel as well as all those who hold such views. Now, another way of saying the same thing would be that perverted ideas about God ultimately destroy the religion in which they are held. In other words, the very first step downward for any church or religious body is when it surrenders its high ideas about God. The moment we begin to bring God down in our minds from His high and exalted position of who He says He is, that very moment we set ourselves up for failure and defeat. And beloved, may I suggest that's exactly what we are doing today as I speak. The World Tribune released an article this week that shows how we today are setting ourselves up in the religious arena, if you please, for spiritual defeat. I was amazed at what I read. And yet it had to happen sooner or later. But before I share it with you this morning, I want to remind you of what I said in our first study. Let me repeat it. What we as a people personally believe about God today will to a large degree determine where our church will stand tomorrow. Now, since the turn of the last century, or from around the 1890s, in my particular, in your particular church history, there has been a strong pull, if you please, through human devising to bring God down to the level of man, making His humanity in every way just like our own. As a result, we have not only identified ourselves with God, we have forced Him to identify Himself with man in every particular. But remember, I'm repeating it again, what we as a people personally believe about God today will to a large degree determine where our church will stand tomorrow. Now notice where the Christian church, by and large, is standing. According to the article from the World Tribune this week, I quote, "More than 50 translators are working on a new edition of the Holy Book, the Bible. They are rewriting passages that are seen to discriminate against women and are also using unbiased and just language. Forms of address such as Lord of our Father are to be omitted." End quote. Now, beloved, the title of the article tells us exactly where the church of tomorrow is standing today. The title simply says, "Church Rewrites Bible in Feminist Language." This tells us that we have completely missed the biblical truth as to who Jesus is. Now please listen to me, church. Once we bring God down to our level, then everyone can identify with God as well as make Him identify with us. You see the next step that's coming here? Paul identified it very clearly in Romans chapter 1. It's rather obvious, I think, isn't it? We have not only made God into a man, we are now insisting that He be made like a woman. Next, we will make Him like unto birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, or worse. And unfortunately, beloved, the seeds of such thinking are already being sown among us. For there are those already in our society who would have us believe that Jesus was a pedophile because He loved little children. Others believe Jesus was gay because He only chose men as His disciples. Still others see Jesus as one with prostitutes and sinners because He ate at the same table with some on an occasion, and the list goes on. Let me say it again, as I said it last week. Our society's concepts of the biblical God are so far beneath the dignity of the Most High God that we stand on the verge of a moral collapse as a nation. Listen to the words of this Christian writer who wrote at the turn of the past century as she saw men trying to bring God down to their level or to the level of humanity. I'm reading from the Adventist Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 1128, paragraph 6. And I'm quoting, "The incarnation of Christ has ever been and will ever remain a mystery. That which is revealed is for us and for our children. But let every human being be warned from the ground of making Christ all together human, such an one as ourselves, for it cannot be," end quote. And then she closes by saying that Jesus was God revealed in humanity. I think Pastor Tozer said it well when he wrote, "Perverted notions about God soon rot the religion in which they appear." And that's why, again, beloved, I believe it's imperative that we seek to understand the incomprehensible God, the God of Scripture. And yet, having said that, we have to confess that in seeking to discover what God is like, we're actually seeking to discover someone who is unlike everything else around us. For God is not exactly like anything or anybody. And even though He revealed Himself in the likeness of humanity, He was not altogether human. Now let me see if I can make it clear as to why understanding God is such a dilemma for us human beings. In spite of what Hollywood and the wonderful world of Disney sometimes would have us believe, there is no such thing as a world of fantasy or make-believe. In other words, men and women cannot sit down at a desk and with their imaginations travel into an unknown world or into a time that is totally unfamiliar with the world around them. What I'm saying is that there is no spontaneous act of imagination that the human mind is capable of beyond what it is familiar with in its own natural world. And that's why even the strangely beautiful creatures Hollywood creates or the radically grotesque images she portrays on the movie screen are nothing more than composites of what we have all seen. They're all like something we've known before. But God, hear me now, God is unlike everything we're familiar with. In fact, there is nothing on earth that we can compare Him with. And that's why we have such a hard time understanding what God is like, because our minds cannot comprehend or even imagine anything beyond our present world of reality. And it's here. It's here at this very point that the writers of the Bible found their greatest struggle. How could they express the obvious existence of God when there were no words in the human language to describe what they saw in vision? The only way the inspired men of the Bible could inform us about what was beyond their ability to describe was to tell us what the heavenly being or heavenly thing was like in comparison to something else we already knew about. However, the Bible writers were always careful to phrase their descriptions of heavenly things in such a way that we would not accept them with absolute literalism. Let me show you what I mean. Ezekiel is a classic at trying to describe what the throne of God looked like or was all about. As he looks into the very presence of heaven, he sees things that he has no language to describe, and so he resorts to the only language he knows, and that's what is familiar with, what he's familiar with here on earth. I'd like for you to take your Bibles, if you would, right now, and turn with me, and let me show you what I mean. Ezekiel chapter 1, let's take a look at the very first chapter for a moment, and let's notice how the prophet Ezekiel describes what he saw in vision. And let's begin with verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. Notice the way he describes what he sees. Ezekiel 1, just before the book of Daniel, you'll find the book Ezekiel, all right? Ezekiel, Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire, verse 5, says also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And everyone had four faces. And everyone had four wings. You notice how Ezekiel describes the whirlwind here? Perhaps much like all of us have seen in our own lifetime. But what he describes as coming out of this whirlwind, none of us have ever seen. Nor had he. And in verse 5, he simply says, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. Now, he had never seen creatures like this before. Nevertheless, he tries to describe them by something that was familiar to him. Thus he says, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Now, it's very clear here in Ezekiel's mind that what he was seeing were not men at all, but creatures that were unlike anything on earth. And yet, if he were to compare them with something here on earth, then they had the appearance or likeness of a man. But how do you adequately describe a man that has four faces and four wings? That's kind of hard. Slip down to verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. That's confusing. As you read Ezekiel's vision, you get the impression that what he is seeing is absolutely real, but it's so unfamiliar or foreign to him that he's at a loss for words to describe it. And thus he struggles for words to adequately express what he's seeing. Even the throne itself, which should be a common thing in Ezekiel's mind, becomes the appearance of a throne. Really not a throne, but it sort of looks like a throne. That's what he's saying. And he that sits upon it, even though he looks like a man, is so unlike a man that he can only describe him as the likeness of the appearance of a man. Are we together? Beloved, there's no wonder in verse 27, just slip down the last verse there in that first chapter, it's no wonder we find Ezekiel saying, When I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Wow. I believe, beloved, if we too were to have a glimpse of what Ezekiel saw, we too would be prostrate on our face. When we as human beings try to imagine what God is like, we have to use things which are not God in order to build our mental image of what we perceive Him to be like. Now follow me. Thus, whatever we visualize God to be, that is not Him. For we have constructed our image out of that which He has made, and what He has made is not God. Now you think about that today, and tomorrow, and the rest of your life. And it should revolutionize you. Let me just say, beloved, if we continue to insist on trying to imagine God, we will end up with an idol made with our minds, which is just as offensive to God as one made with our hands. Unfortunately, as readers and critics of the Bible, we tend to reduce God into terms that make Him fit into our own personal understanding. We seem to want a God that we can manage or at least control to some degree. One who will be available to us, if you please, whenever we need Him. In short, we need the feeling of security that comes from knowing what God is like and what we can expect from Him at any given moment in life. So what is God like in our imaginations? May I suggest we see Him as a mixture of all the religious pictures we've ever seen, all the best people we've ever known or read about, and all the lofty ideas we've ever entertained. Now follow me. And that is extremely dangerous to the Christian life. And yet for over 100 years, we as a nation have been bringing God down to our level of human ideas. As a result, His glory and His greatness have not been revealed to this present generation. In fact, in the minds of many, He has fallen to the level of the gods of Greece and Rome. Even the followers of Hinduism and Buddhism and the modern worshippers of Allah see more display of power from their God than the God of the contemporary Christian. When the Bible said that man was made in the image of God, or in His likeness, we should have accepted the word as true, and not added our own human ideas and opinions, making the Bible say that we were actually made in the exact image of God, or were made like Him. By doing this, we have made ourselves a replica of God. And beloved, God cannot be duplicated. In fact, by creating such an idea of equality with God, we have actually reduced God to the status of a created being. And in so doing, we have ended up with no God at all. Just an equal of us. No wonder we're rewriting the Bible. And we have to. For we've made God like ourselves. First a glorified man, and now a goddess. But we can't end our study on this degenerative note, beloved. I refuse. For the true God of the Bible is neither male nor female. We missed it. And He is certainly not dead, nor is He dying. Neither is He powerless. Nor is He wounded or weakened by man's low opinion of Him. And He is certainly not on a par or equal to any other proclaimed God of this world or of the entire universe which He Himself has made. In fact, according to Psalm 147, verse 5, our Lord is great and of great power, and His understanding is infinite or unlimited. Now listen to me. Because we know it is impossible for two unlimited substances to exist in the universe at the same time, then we know there can only be room for one true, infinite, unlimited God. There should be no doubt in your mind or mine today as to who that infinite God really is. For he was manifest in the life and body of the one we call Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, before we close our study, we need to know how it's possible for us to understand this incomprehensible God, if he's not what we've conceived him to be. And the answer is found in the Scriptures or the Holy Bible. According to Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, I read these words. Listen carefully. Matthew 11, verse 27. All things were delivered unto Jesus by his Father, and no man knoweth Jesus except the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father except Jesus. But then that next little phrase. And those to whom Jesus will reveal him. We need a revelation. So the only way then to understand God is through Jesus Christ as he chooses to reveal himself to the honest in heart, to the humble, to the teachable. And according to Paul in the first book to the church at Corinth, God reveals himself through the working of the Holy Spirit in the human heart. Therefore, it's not through human reason or scientific achievement that we can discover God, but through faith and love. Now, God came to us in the incarnation, and through the atonement, he reconciled us to himself, that by faith and love we may touch the untouchable. And through his gracious acts of self-disclosure in the life and teachings of Jesus, we may also behold the invisible. As the human soul senses its origin and longs to return to its source, so the Spirit of God invites the humble, searching hearts of men and women to acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Job 22:21. I love the way Richard Rowley wrote about these deep things of God. Notice what he said in his book, The Amending of Life. This is deep. Verily, God is an infinite greatness, more than we can think, unknowable by created things, and can never be comprehended by us as he is in himself. But even here and now, whenever the heart begins to burn with a desire for God, she is made able to receive the uncreated light, and inspired and fulfilled by the gifts of the Holy Ghost, she tastes the joys of heaven. She transcends all visible things and is raised to the sweetness of eternal life. Herein truly is perfect love, when all the intent of the mind, all the secret working of the heart is lifted up into the love of God. End quote. So what is God like? If we mean what is he like within himself, there isn't any human answer for that. But if we mean what is God, what has God revealed about himself that faith and love might understand, then there is an answer. And not only fills the heart, beloved, it also satisfies the human soul. And here it is. Even though God's divine nature is incomprehensible, he has stooped to our level in order that he might reveal to us certain things about himself which are true. And these revelations we call his attributes. Now, in the remainder of our studies together, we're going to be looking